It was a Wednesday evening about 20 years ago, and that same invitation song was announced that forever changed my life. And I praise God every time that I get to see that song on that screen that I have decided to follow Jesus. And perhaps maybe one of you will decide that this very evening as well. We're glad that you're here. There are several visitors that are present with us, and my home folks, we're glad to see the Fudges and the Provines here. If there's somebody else from Ephesus there, I'm sorry, I just hadn't seen you yet. I'll call you out, make you feel out of place in just a minute when I find you. But we're glad that you're all here. A lot of you have come back. That's awesome. I hadn't run you off yet. We still got two more days. We'll get there. Don't worry. We're going to look at this evening the idea of Saul to Paul, as was mentioned yesterday evening, from persecutor to missionary. I liked it so much, let's just change it up. You know, that's the way we like to do it. Saul to Paul is such an interesting story and an account of conversion that can be used when you study with anyone at any place, anytime, anywhere, to look at the gospel and how it can change you in such a drastic account, such as Saul and Paul. I mean, he goes as far as to change his name. If you will, just for a moment, if you want to follow along in your Bible, we will primarily be going back and forth between Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, it's kind of like live PD. This is as it happened. And Acts 22 is kind of like Judge Judy, and this is where Paul is giving his testimony of how it happened before others. And so we're going to look at both of those and some other things to kind of get us rooted into who this man is from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, I read this one day and I just couldn't help but reading it this way. It just kind of hit with me. I don't know what was on my mind. Obviously, television. But several of you brought up the fact that I mentioned the Backstreet Boys or NSYNC or whatever yesterday. So for those of you in that same time frame, you're familiar with the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Well, this is Paul's story about how his life got flipped, twisted, turned upside down. He's going to take a minute, just sit right there. He says, in Tarsus of Sicily, born and raised at the feet of Gamaliel, spent most of my days. That's as far as I've got, but that's where we are. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I am just as zealous as you are all, that you all are sitting here, standing here listening to me today. That is how zealous I was. That is how I have been raised. That's what I was taught to do. This is how I learned, and this is the way I was. I am so zealous for God. I give my all to God all the time. And that's one thing that you will see throughout his life, is that he had a zeal for God and for pleasing God. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, he kind of goes a little bit further into his upbringing as to what made him who he was. And it says in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's who I was. You see, he begins to say, from the very beginning, my mother and father raised me to be a Jew among Jews. Things that were out of his control, being circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he's eight days old. I mean, he didn't really have a choice in that. That was who his parents were. He was born to the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't pick that out. But it was something that he could be proud of how great he was. And then introducing to some of the things that he could devote himself into becoming, he says he has become a Pharisee. He has such zeal. He persecuted the church. I am doing my job better than anyone could ever do their job concerning being a Jew. Sought after righteousness so much that I was blameless in the law. Not one dot, not one tittle was left off. When you think about what Jesus said when he confronted the Pharisees time and time again about how they tithed all of the mint and the rue and all of, and how they were, that they did not have the love of God in them. When you think about how particular the Pharisees were, you look at what Paul is saying. He said, that's who I was. That's the way I was growing up. I was doing every little thing right. I did my memory verse in Bible class. I showed up. Even when my mom and daddy made me and I didn't want to be here, I showed up. I did what I was supposed to do. When I learned, I was learning all about, I knew all of the law. I knew all of the commandments. I knew it inside and out. He was a man who had everything going for him. People would come to him for advice. They would come to him to learn. They would come to him for knowledge and wisdom that he could teach them the law and know the intricacies of it. Well, who was he as he developed, especially concerning the idea of how he was persecuting the church? Well, in Acts chapter 7, in verse 58, that is where we are first introduced to Saul. It says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." When you think about Saul, what was he doing here? Well, he was a glorified coat checker, so to speak, because nobody can stone anybody with their jacket on. Yeah, you may warm up with your jacket on in baseball. You may go out and you might throw some few pitches with your jacket on, but you're going to take that off because you can't get all the range of motion you need to really throw that ball well. So they would go to Saul and they would have him hold their jacket. I had an introductory to a coat checker a few months ago. My wife and I went to New York for our anniversary. And I don't know if you can tell by listening to me talk and talking with me, but I was just a wee bit out of place in New York. And we got there and we went to restaurants, you know, we normally wouldn't eat at because we got three kids. And so we were going, you know, go to these nice places, you know, where they had all these people parked out front, they drivers and stuff. So we were going to go in there. And this guy wanted to check my coat. And I said, well, I am from Alabama, but they wouldn't let me bring my gun on the plane. I don't know what you need to check my coat for. And he said, well, we just hold your coat. And I went, well, that's, no, I'll just hang it on the back of my chair like, you know, we always do. But Saul, he was the guy at the door. He was holding the jackets. He was holding the coats for him while they would go out and stone Stephen. While he may or may not have thrown a stone at Stephen, I don't know. But all I do know is he is showing his approval for putting to death a man who is after the heart of Jesus. Saul didn't just stop at being a coat checker. What he did in Acts chapter 8, it says he approved of his execution, but in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So what happens is this. Following the stoning of Stephen, the church scatters out. Running scared. They go back home. If this was home, we're making a new home somewhere else. Because I'm not keen on getting killed. And I'm not keen on getting stoned to death. That's not on my to-do list, so let's get out of town. So that's what they did. Well, those who stuck around, Paul then goes to ravage. I don't know if you notice how intense this is. He is ravaging the church. He is tearing it up from top to bottom as much as he possibly can, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Now, if we look here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way, the only way. We talked about that Sunday morning, the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I persecuted this way to death. I killed those of that way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. You know, Paul is going through terrorizing in such a way that doesn't really seem normal. And what do I mean by that is this. It is common acts that even if we're going to show vengeance or we're going to take somebody out, who do we spare? Well, we spare the women and children, right? If the Titanic's going down, and who are we putting on the boats? The women and children. We try to save women and children. Men go down. Men fend for themselves. They're going to be the ones put to death. But here is Saul, who's doing what? He's taking out men and women, going in the house, taking them out, dragging them, kicking and screaming, fighting. He's putting them in chains. He's putting them in prison. He is binding them up. He is putting them to death. Man, woman, child, it doesn't matter. If they're a follower of Jesus, he despised you, hated you, and was going to put you to death. Well, why did he do all these things? Well, if you think about his idea of the law and keeping it pure and keeping it holy, what was Jesus in their eyes? Well, he was a blasphemer. He was arrogant. He thought of himself equal with God. He could not tolerate any of these followers. We finally put to death this Jesus, and now here are all these people rising up saying he has been raised from the dead. We can't have this. We can't have this going on. We need to hush these people up, and let's hush them up permanently and forever. That was his attitude. We're not going to have this. Delivering them all over to be punished. Well, Saul, being the man that he was, you know, Jerusalem's not the only place they are. Remember what happened when Stephen was stoned to those that were there? They're scattered abroad. So he gets word, you know, hey, there's something else going on in another town. Back to Acts chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. When we think about who Saul is and what he was doing, he had the authority given to him from the high priest. He was carrying papers. He was a man who knew what a wanted poster really looked like. He knew who he was looking for. If we were going to call him something today, we would call him Saul the Bounty Hunter. Because that's exactly what he was doing. He was going out, and he now has documentation gathered with him. He's going to go to the gathering places in Damascus, and he's going to say, hey, do you know anybody of the way? Do you know anybody any people who are following after the so-called Jesus of Nazareth? Do you know anyone like that? Man, woman, child, it doesn't matter. I need to know where they are, and I'm going to take them with me because they have a judgment waiting on them, and I'm going to take them. So that's exactly what Saul is doing. So as he is going down this road and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you were to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Isn't it funny how Ananias, his voice kind of changes, his tone changes. "Ananias, oh yes, Lord, here I am, send me." Does that sound familiar from the older days? "Well, I need you to do something, Ananias. Anything for you, Lord. I need you to go talk to Saul." "Not me, Lord." "Try again. Call someone else." "You want me? I've heard about this guy. And what you're wanting me to do is go to the guy that's murdering and imprisoning. You want me to go to the guy where the lucky ones go to prison. That's what you're wanting me to do? You want me to be one of the lucky ones? Maybe I end up in prison. That's where you're wanting me to go?" That's exactly where he's wanting him to go. Ananias doesn't want anything to do with him because of who Saul was. The thing is, we all have a past. We all have a past. Paul tells the church at Corinth this: "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, not the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Sometimes we have a short memory. And we look at people and the state and the situation that they are in, who they are right now in this moment, and we have a short memory that we forgot that I was lost, that I was blind, and that I was gone without hope. Sometimes we forget that. And when we see someone who is lost, blind, or without hope, sometimes we have an attitude, maybe not exactly like Ananias, like, "I ain't going to go talk to them." But we forget. And Paul reminds the church at Corinth, you know, you were one of these people. But here's what's different. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of Jesus. And Ananias is about to go reveal how to do that to Saul. Back to Acts 9 and verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Saul had been applying the suffering. Saul had been devoted to keeping the Jews the chosen people of God. But here he is going to be called as a chosen instrument or a chosen vessel. He is going to be a source for the Gentiles, for the kings of the world to learn about Jesus. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking in food, he was strengthened. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Saul became a changed man. He was once blind to Christ as the Son of God, and now he is literally able to see, and he is able to see that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God. This is all revealed to him. In Acts chapter 22, verse 14, Paul says this, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will bear witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." It's almost like when Paul is saying this again, he says, when Ananias told me that, that was the greatest day of my life. Because he said that I could be saved. That my sins weren't just rolled back, they were washed away. That I could be seen as white as snow. His purpose was to be a witness of who Jesus was. This is a great testimony to him. That who he was is not who he would become by the power of Jesus. Paul then joined some disciples in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. See, all of this is happening and changing. And we read through this so fast that we forget what kind of time is going on and the feelings of Saul. It says this in verse 26, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples." He's going to Jerusalem, he's going to join in with the other believers. "And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He had caused them so much grief and heartbreak that I think, you know, rightfully so, they were a little apprehensive to let this man join them. Because last week when you went to Damascus, you were trying to kill all of us. And now this week you want to be part of us? I don't know about that. But somebody comes to the defense of Paul by the name of Barnabas. And he says, "Look, this man has done a lot already. In just a short amount of time, he is already telling everyone what Jesus has done in his life and how he was revealed and came before him and how he saw him. And he has been preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we need a Barnabas and sometimes we need to be a Barnabas. And we need to gather some of our brothers up by the arms and grab underneath their arms and we need to raise them up and say, we can do this. I have seen what you have done in other places. You can do this. You can overcome this." And here, meanwhile, all of the other disciples are like, "I just don't know about him." It says, "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, and he continued preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists who were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." You know, when you think about such a great change of events, he went from the one who was persecuting and putting to death to him himself needing to be hidden so that he wasn't killed. Now, what did this church do? So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Despite his past his past, his terror, his vengeance, after seeing he was a changed man, it gave peace and grew and encouraged the church. And I'll say this, as one who is able to watch from time to time someone who is so lost come to Christ, and it encourages you to keep being that which you ought to be. Because you get to see the beauty of Jesus all over again and watch God work. And when you get to see that, boy, it inspires and it builds up the church even today, and even more importantly, locally, building and strengthening up even the congregation here at Jordan Park. So what Paul did was this. Here are some of the things that Paul did. He became a missionary, preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, when your life is changed like that, you begin to profess and to proclaim all of the things that changed you. And I don't mean anything, don't take offense to this. But have you ever taught somebody, I'll use this example. You ever taught somebody that does CrossFit? Anybody ever talked to anybody at CrossFit? Cool. All right, nobody knows what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, I'll talk to one. All right, so, man, you know what I'm talking about. They're supposed to do CrossFit. They CrossFit. All they talk about is CrossFit, isn't it? How much CrossFit is. Boy, yeah, CrossFit, man. They did 10,000 burpees yesterday for breakfast. CrossFit, always, bro. CrossFit life. That's all they want to talk about because it changed them a lot. I mean, it really did. I mean, they become a different person. And that's all they talk about. That's what happened to him. His life changed. That's all he wanted to talk about. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it changed you. And how do we react? We just go, yeah, you know, I go to church. That's what I go to church. Well, what do you do there? Well, I go. We talk about the Bible and stuff. We don't do like Paul did. He enhanced and established local congregations throughout the hemisphere. He wasn't going to be satisfied just in one place. He went throughout all the world. He said, hey, look, we need to build this up. They need a church here. They need a church here. All along his way, he established churches. He went back and he would check on these churches. He would hear things about them and he would write them a letter. And we have many of those letters even still contained for us in our New Testament. Somewhat about half the books, 13, 14, depending on which side of the aisle you want to stand on. Books of that Paul has written. He encouraged and continued to grow. And of all the things that he did, he went from being the one who was persecuting to the one who was bearing afflictions and suffering many things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, he talks about some of the things that's happened to him. He was once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the sea. He was on frequent journeys, danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, the wilderness, at sea, danger of false brothers, toil, hardship, sleepless, hunger, thirst, cold exposure. Now, apart from me, other things... Apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This really doesn't have very much to do with Saul becoming Paul, but as I read that, I want to take this moment to mention this. Paul kind of words all of these things of terrible physical afflictions that he's enduring. And he said, but the thing that weighs on me the most is the church and caring for them. And I will tell you, the same thing is true today. We pray for our preachers, pray for our elders, because the anxiety for all the churches is still overbearing today. And they need prayers. They need encouragement. They have struggles. They have heartaches. They have a lot of times you get to see folks like me and you think, man, they just so good. They got it all figured out. Man, we ain't got nothing figured out. The last thing I want to think is that I got it figured out. Because I'm just a messed up person, probably even more so than a lot of you. And then when you think about, man, I'm supposed to care for the church. And I have souls that are like looking to me and depending on me and looking to me for guidance and encouragement. And that's rough. It's tough. They need your prayers. And I think that's why so many times Paul requests their prayers. And he writes them and he asks them and he thanks them for their prayers. So anyhow, back to who Saul and how he changed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely jealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. I've been traveling around and I've been everywhere, and there's a lot of people who still haven't seen me, but they've been encouraged and glorified God because of the things that I've done. Are people glorifying God because of you? Because of things that you have done? Are they glorifying God? First of all, you need to set your attitude and your mind right. You're not doing these things to be glorified amongst the people. That's not your motivation. Your motivation is that they will glorify God and that they will honor God and that you just somehow get to play a small part in that. You are the only Bible, this is in one of our hymns, you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. What if the page is broken? What if the type is blurred? What if you're the only Bible someone ever reads? You think the Bible that you're presenting to them is a good one or a bad one? You say there was a time in Paul's life where we would say, well, you know, that wasn't a real good Bible for him, for everybody to be reading. But if Paul used his past, if God was able to use Paul, in spite of his past, he can use you too. You see, he used his past knowledge to be able to proclaim the gospel. He grew up knowing the scriptures. He grew up knowing what the law was and right and wrong. And he grew up knowing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the faith of them, the faith of Noah. He knew all these things. Not only that, but as we read from Acts 17, Sunday morning, yesterday morning, we looked at when he began to speak, he even started to quote some of their own poets and he quoted literature. Paul was well-rounded and he was able to be able to speak in any situation. And he was able to talk to them about Christ. Number two, he had to overcome naysayers. Some of them even had PTSD from the things that he used to do. How many times were people still scared of Paul? How many people wouldn't want to hear him? Some then turned around and they wanted to kill him. Some said he had no business in the church, but Paul listened to Jesus and not man. I have heard people say, man, I don't want to go to church because I'm scared of what people are going to think about me. I'm scared of what all these people are going to say about me. You know, I've done some bad stuff. I've done some bad things, and I don't know what these people are going to say about me when I come there. Well, shame on them for saying something about you. Don't let them stand in your way of obeying the gospel. You think Jesus can't overpower them? I tell you what, I love nothing more than to give someone a hug when they want to return to God. I have nothing more that I'd rather do than give someone a hug who wants to obey the gospel. Man, it's such a great feeling. You see, Paul had to overcome all these people that were saying bad things about him behind his back, and that stopped so many people from obeying the gospel or from returning to God. Think about who we looked at last night. You think people were still talking bad about Rahab? You think people were still talking bad about that old Samaritan woman at the well who had all these different husbands? They didn't let man stand in their way of obeying God, neither did Paul. Third thing is this, he had zeal for God always. His heart yearned for God. He honored God constantly, convinced that he was always serving God. And he wasn't going to let anything stand in his way from serving God. What is standing in your way from serving God? What kind of excuse are you coming up with that you don't want to serve God? That stands in your way? You know, when I think about serving God, one of the most basic things that I think we can do is just, it becomes a routine thing that says, hey, look, this is, it's not routine as a habit, like you don't think about it and put attention to it, but I mean, it becomes part of who you are that you say, hey, I'm going to come to church, and you're here tonight. Because you decided, hey, you know what? There's things that come up, there's things that get in the way, but you know what? When we make this a priority and we make it a point that we're going to go to church, you'd be surprised at how often things don't come up. And I hear people, they go, well, you know, you don't have to go to church all the time, you know, to be a Christian. No, you don't have to go to the doctor to get well, but it helps. You know, this is kind of the way things work. Well, you know, with Jesus, he was talking to the Pharisees. You know, one day they got on him for doing something on the Sabbath, and he said, well, if you didn't have an ox stuck in the ditch, would you not help it out? You know, well, man, I was going to come to church, but I got an ox stuck in the ditch. Well, sometimes we need to, you know, build better fences. Sometimes we need to sell the ox. You know, it was a little less than a month ago, my uncle calls me. And he sent me a text. He was staying with my grandmother, which is where we've got a few cows, and he's got cows. And so when he said, hey, you got a cow back here in labor, you might want to go check on her. Well, he knew it was 9:30. He knew we go to church at 10. I don't know why y'all want to come so early. But anyhow, we going to church at 10. We live 5 minutes from church. You know, we're going to be right here in no time. We were all dressed, ready to go. And he goes, hey, you got this cow having this problem. So me and all the kids, we jump in the car. We're going to go ride around in the pasture and look for this cow. And I said, well, it probably ain't nothing real bad. If you don't have cows, you're about to learn something. If you do have cows or have had cows, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It was the worst of the worst signs. It was only 1 foot sticking out of her, and the hoof was facing toward the sky. And if you have cows, you know exactly what that means. The calf is breached because they're supposed to come out like they're diving in a swimming pool. Okay? Hoof down, head first. Well, hoof up, and it was coming out backwards, and it was only one. Well, here it is, 9:40. I'm dressed. I think I had this same khaki suit on. And we were all ready to go. And look, I don't know how long she's been in this predicament. I don't know how long this situation's going on. But she's a big old cow, and she shouldn't have any trouble having a calf at all. And she is. So I go, man, what am I going to do? Well, kind of a big deal if I ain't, somebody's going to miss me. So, hey, here's what we're going to do. I take the kids back. I text the guy to have my class covered. Took the kids back. Haley took the kids to church. Walk that cow in the barn. We get things situated where at least we got 2 feet and a tail coming out. We just give her a little bit of encouragement. Here comes that calf. She's licking it off. All right, we'll see you later. You know, Was the ox stuck in the proverbial ditch? Right? I think that's pretty big time right there, you know. If I wait 2 hours, I don't know if she's still alive. But you know what? Could I have said, wait, you know, I need to call the vet. No, I could have said that. I could have called a vet and we could have got the vet there. Now we could drag out and, you know, but my real point was like, I need to get to church. You know, this is, we're going to do everything we can do. We're going to make it a point to be there. We're going to handle this as quickly as we can, and it'll be what it'll be. You know, we could stay there and we could milk it, so no pun intended. We could milk it and make it, you know, last and take care of this calf and do all this stuff, clean it up. I'm like, but hey, you know what? I've done all I can do. We'll let her take care of it. And if it makes it, it makes it. And sometimes we think that something's going to fall apart if our hand's not on it. Sometimes we just need to go to God. And we need to make it a point that we're going to be there. And you know what? That may get you laughed at. That may get you made fun of. But let me tell you what else it may do. And I have found this true more often than not. You may strengthen someone else that just didn't have the courage to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to go to church today. And they go, well, you know what, I am too. At least I'm not going to be the only one to miss it. But Paul had zeal in all things concerning God. He wasn't going to mess up. He was going to serve God with all of his strength, all of his might, and nothing was going to stand in his way. We've got to make up our minds that nothing is going to stand in our way from serving God. Listen, you've been pretty bad. You may have been pretty bad, but I doubt you're being a murderous, blaspheming, torturing terrorist like Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am the foremost, or as in some versions say, of whom I am chief. You think you're pretty bad? I've been worse. And Paul was still used by God. And just as the invitation song states, for you to decide to follow Jesus. Let me tell you something. Sometimes following Jesus comes at a cost. Sometimes it costs some more than others. See, he was in a position where he had power. He had money. He had everything going his way. He could just keep on that path. And Paul was going to have a pretty, at the time, Saul was going to have a pretty easy life. Man, he could just, you know, ride the coattail, so to speak. You know, he had it made. He had it whipped. He could just go through the motions of life and he could be seen as somebody. But instead, he said, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what it might cost me. You know, through it all, Paul was broken so his light could shine. Tell everybody what I gave you. Tell them what is that? It's a glow stick. It's a glow stick. For those of you who are over here on this side, you ever seen one of these before? Here you go. You can have it. Don't use it all up at once. Jack, what's the first thing you got to do to a glow stick? You got to break it before it'll shine, right? Man, that's interesting how that works, isn't it? And perhaps tonight you're sitting here broken, and that's just an opportunity for your light to start shining. And it all begins with exactly what the song describes. I have decided to follow Jesus. Regardless of your past, regardless of how broken you are, Jesus Christ can let his light shine through you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.